Chapter 31, we're getting to the end of the sermon. I guess this is the end of the sermon. Sermon being from chapter 1 all the way to this point. Moses is giving that second generation the rundown as they're about ready to go into the promised land. And so there's going to be a song coming up in chapter 32, the song of Moses, that will be after we, after we inaugurate Joshua. Because Moses is not going to bring these people into the promised land. He is handing the baton off to Joshua in this chapter. And so it's going to take us 2 weeks to get through this chapter. So let's look at verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross over this Jordan.'" All right, I cannot go out and come in. This was it was a military term as well as just a term of authority, somebody who was in charge. And in fact, Solomon would use this same term about going out and coming in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10. Solomon says to God, when God will promise, give him everything really, he says, "Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" So I want to be able to go out to battle with them, to be with them, but also come back in and be ready to go out again and do this. And so it was just a picture of leadership, and it was a picture of battle. And so Moses is saying, look, I'm 120 years old today, so I can't go out and come in anymore. It's what it looks like he's saying. But in all reality, in chapter 34, verse 7 of Deuteronomy, it says Moses was 120 years old, right? Like he says, when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Now, I always talk about how he was 80 years old when he started all this stuff. And that when he approached Pharaoh, he approached him, you know, he was an old man, an 80-year-old man. Now, the movie, The Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille thing, you know, Charlton Heston played Moses. And, you know, even as older Moses, Charlton Heston still looked like Charlton Heston, you know. And I always thought that was a misrepresentation of Moses. Maybe not such a bad misrepresentation. I would say that Moses was indeed still an old man, but he wasn't a feeble old man. And that's what we have here. Well, then, why couldn't he go in and come out anymore? What, come in and go out, or go out and come in? You know what I mean? How come he couldn't do that anymore? Well, because God told him so. He says, "It's over for you." It was back in Numbers chapter 20 when Moses misrepresented God when he struck the rock with the staff instead of speaking to it. And he called the Israelites names. He barked at them. And God gave the Israelites water and then called Moses over to have a talk with them. He says, "That's it, Moses. You cannot misrepresent me like that. You did not hallow my name," as it says there in Numbers chapter 20. "You did not present me as holy before my people. Therefore, you're not going into the promised land with them." And so it is with every leader. If we do not represent God as holy and perfect and righteous, then we are not his representatives. And so Moses was no longer allowed to represent God after this was all done. By the way, that was a real quick misrepresentation. Moses had done great up to that point, and he did great afterwards. But God says, "Nope, that's not it." So just as it says in James chapter 3, verse 1, don't many of you desire to be teachers, because you will be under stricter judgment. Now, I don't know how that works in the New Testament, in the fact that I am saved, I'm going to heaven, but I may teach you something wrong or definitely come at you with a wrong type of an attitude. And in doing so, I know that God is going to have to deal with me. I don't know how that works. I don't know where that works. I don't know when that works. And I'm certainly not interested in any of it. But I must keep that in mind as a leader. So the rest of us must keep these things in mind as leaders in whatever we are leading. And we are all leaders in one way or another. Now, Moses is saying to these people, God's told me I can't go over the Jordan with you. I can't go into the promised land. So that's it. My bird dogging is done. And going without Moses to all these people has got to sound very scary. It's like, oh, no. Now what are we going to do? Because anytime a leader is taken out, people lose it. That's their stability. Their leader is their stability. And so verse 3, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Let's stop there for a second. So he's saying, I'm not going to go with you, but rest assured, God is going before you, and that's really all you need. And notice within those three verses, the Lord, let's see, he's going to cross over. He will destroy the nations. He will do to them as he did Sihon and Gog. The Lord will give them over to you. And so that reassurance, once again, that God is the one who does all of this. As Moses reminds them how God destroyed the Amorites in Numbers chapter 21. And also to remind them that it was God who destroyed the Amorites, not Moses. And sure as anything in God's church, with God's people from the very beginning, each time a leader died, the Lord brought along somebody else, and that was it. And that's how he's always operated, because God never dies, and God's plan always moves forward. So, but also, the Israelites are reminded of their responsibilities in these three verses. While the Lord's the one that's going to defeat them, it says that you guys will be dispossessing them. I just get this. Now, this isn't how it happened, but this is the picture I get, is that so God wipes them out, and you've got to shovel their bodies out of there so you can, you know, build your houses. So God is the one that does it. But that's pretty much really how easy it is. But at the same time, there would have to be effort put in by God's people. But they would find that once that effort was put in, that it would be God Almighty who was doing all the winning of the battles. This is a lesson learned throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and a lesson that you and I need to keep learning over and over and over again. And so, and with this, notice as well that Joshua is going to go. So you're not going to be without a person who's leading you. Joshua will lead you, which, by the way, Joshua's not going to win any battles. God's going to win all the battles. Joshua's job as a leader, it was merely to point to God. And so we all like these human leaders so they can point us to God. And Joshua would be faithful to do that. But I think Joshua might be a little nervous. I mean, who wouldn't be nervous, right? Verse 6, be strong. Actually, verses 7 and 8 deal with Joshua's nervousness. Let's go ahead and deal with Israel's nervousness right now. Be strong and of good courage, and do not fear, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And that's true for us forever, and that we don't need to worry about anything. You don't need to fear what's going to happen, what's not going to happen, because God's with you. If you belong to God, you belong to God. And he's the one that goes before you. He's the one that's going before the Israelites. So, as it was God all along, it will be God today, and it will be God tomorrow. And I'll never leave you or forsake you. God will never leave you the way people do. God will never forsake you the way people forsake you. You know, periodically, I'm going to look over to this side too while I'm teaching. Just so I don't get a crick in my neck. I think that if I wake up tomorrow and I'm a little cricky in my neck, I would like some of you to have a slight amount of guilt in your hearts. But, Perhaps some of you watching on the internet, if you could sit on this side of the room. You guys made me lose my place. Okay, so as I said, it's like, you know, people will leave you, people will forsake you, but God will never do that. But, you know, and here's saying, but look, here's Joshua. Because God will always use people. Again, not to be our God, but to point us to our God. And so verse 7. All right, here we go. Now we're going to address Joshua. Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." So this was not just for Joshua's sake. It was for all of Israel's sake. They had to see Moses call Joshua over in this ceremony that's about ready to begin. Calling Joshua over. Now listen, Joshua, almost like a wedding. You know, you do it in front of everybody. So everybody knows they're doing this and they know that you're watching. It's like, you're the man, Joshua. And I want to give you these words of advice and encouragement and exhortation that you're going to need to be strong. Be strong. Be of good courage. Oh, by the way, God is going to tell Joshua this in Joshua chapter 1. He's going to reiterate all these things because Joshua needs to hear it. What's really scary about all of this, is that be strong, be brave. You got to lead these people across here. Be strong, be brave. The good news about be strong and be brave is that if God ever commands you to be anything, that means you can. Well, he doesn't ever tell you or me to do or be anything that is not possible. So if he says it, we can do it. But I'll get to how on that because we can't do it in and of ourselves. But secondly about this, if he says be strong and be brave, if he ever commands you to be strong and be brave, the bad news is that if he's commanding this, that means you're going to need it. I always think about Paul in Acts. I think it was chapter 18. I could be wrong. I think it's 18. When everything was going really well with Paul, and suddenly Jesus shows up to him in a vision and says, "Hey, Paul, look, don't be afraid." I'm like, "Oh, great." I wish you wouldn't say that. Well, this is what's going on with Joshua. He's going to have to be strong because if you want to lead, you have to be strong. There's no way around it. The problem is that no one in this world is strong enough to handle all of the Canaanites that they're going to face when they get into the Promised Land, nor a 2 million member church, many of which have issues. I pastor a very small church. It seems to get smaller the more the coronavirus goes. And it's not the easiest thing I've done. But can you imagine 2 million member church? Oh. You and I need strength to lead. In wherever it is God's called you to lead, you're all leaders. You are all leaders. Don't think that you are not a leader in some way. Remember that. I don't want this to turn into a pastor's study. Although this is something great to share at men's retreats. I've shared Joshua chapter 1 at a couple of different men's retreats and leadership events. But we're all leaders in one way or another. So you're going to need to be strong. You and I must be strong. But the question is, how is it that we can be strong? Where are we going to find this strength? Well, the first thing you and I need to do is realize that in and of ourselves, we are not strong at all. We are quite weak. We're weak. We can't handle it. Just say it. Just admit it. It's so funny, growing up, just as a human being, it's this thing that we always feel like we've got to, you know, hold it together and put on a good front to appear as if we can handle pretty much anything. Meanwhile, you are riddled with ulcers, you know? You're riddled with all kinds of inner things because you think somehow, some way, you've got to be stronger than you are. Fact is, yeah, you do got to be stronger than you are, but you can't do that. It is impossible. First thing, just realize, confess, and just say, you know what? I am weak. I always feel good when I say that. It's like weight is taken off. I don't have to prove anything to anybody anymore. It's like, no, I can't do it. Not me. Oh, that feels so good. It's not good for a job interview, but don't go to a job interview and say, no, I'm not able to do anything really. I'm pretty weak. I get emotional sometimes. Okay, just leave us with your number. We'll call you. But I think sometimes we go about life almost like it's a big job interview, just presenting something else. But we've got to come to grips with the fact that we're weak. Paul understood this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. It says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this is so cool. It's just, I'm reading this. It's like, you know, for me, I don't know. I feel like I can really relate to the whole weak thing. But it very well could be that in many ways in our lives, we don't consider ourselves weak. You know, I'm very strong in this area. I'm weak here. Yeah, I'll admit that. But I'm strong here and I'm strong here. And that could have been with Paul, because Paul, you could read in Philippians chapter 3, was really, really self-confident. He had so much confidence in himself for all of his religious accomplishments, everything that he was. He could trace his line all the way back to Benjamin, and he was this special thing, and he had behaved so wonderfully. And then when he got saved, certainly a lot of these things remained in him, and that's why the Lord sent that messenger of Satan to buffet him, that thorn, whatever that was. I believe he's speaking figuratively. But whatever it is, it made him weak. And that it could be that in everything that you and I would ever want to do to serve God, that the Lord may take our legs out from under us. I think that, I think in terms of, what's that, Johnny Erickson Tata, God had a plan for that lady. And there she was, an 18-year-old kid, you know, just kind of a typical 18-year-old kid who believed the Lord, and you know, she was a good Christian kid. Oh, she broke her neck diving into a lake or something, and breaking her neck, she lost all movement from her neck down. How old is she now? Does anybody know how old she is? She's in her 50s? Yeah, maybe 60s. Yeah, 50s, 60s. And yeah, since that time, of course, she had to fight with her own attitude with all of this, and she was so mad at God, and she, you know, she also thought about turning away from the Lord at this, because how could God ever allow this in her life? And as she's kicking against God, then realizing, like, oh yeah, well, where else am I going to go? She has nowhere to go. And the Lord gave her grace. And this woman has served the Lord with gladness and joy and peace and power, as the Lord gave her the craziest gift ever. As some of you don't know, probably most of us do know, that she she was an artist, and so I was going to do it myself, but I won't do it. I was looking for a pen. And she began to paint with her mouth, put the paintbrush in her mouth and paint like that. And you could look up her stuff on the internet. You go, yep, she did that with her mouth. Woo! Drawing attention to her, this quadriplegic who can paint like that with her mouth. And then, what else do they have to hear about? Jesus. The Lord had chosen her for great things. But she would never have done those great things, seriously, had her neck not been broken. That's hard for us to get all the way around. But the fact is this. You want to serve the Lord, and sometimes you think you're so ready, and you're ready. I'm going to serve God. I'm ready to go. I know all my stuff. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just says, here, let me take that out from under you. Oh, let me take that out from under you. To the point where you're doing this thing that everybody has done. Everybody I know has done this. They've looked at God and said, look, I understand I have to be weak, but not that weak. I am of no value to you, Lord, like this. And I will tell you, just as Moses was weak, seriously, oh, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Maybe a lot ahead of myself. Maybe I haven't even looked at my notes for the last 20 minutes. When I think about Moses, yeah, he has spent so much time on his face, in tears, broken before God, and yet he is held in highest esteem as one of the greatest leaders that ever existed. But in and of himself, as he truly was, and the things that he had to endure just from God's people alone, he was weak. And God was his strength. And I think about friends of mine. I know some pretty impressive ministers, those famous guys who are, you know what? They're amazing, amazing gifted people of God. And then I'll get alone with them and and next thing you know, I know some things. And there are so many inner things going on, thorns in some of these guys' lives. Because the first thing about being strong is that you have to know you're weak. And if you don't know you're weak, then the Lord will make you weak so that he can use you and God can be strong. It's weird stuff. But with Moses and with all the friends that I can tell you about, I won't give you their names. With all of this, the deal is this. They're weak, but they don't get strength from the Lord, but God is their strength. And that might seem like a game of words with you right now. Lord, give me strength. Or how about, Lord, be my strength? They're really two different things. But anyway, we see it throughout the scriptures. Exodus 15:2, 2 Samuel 22:33, Psalm 18:2, Psalm 19:14, Psalm 22:19, Psalm 28:7, etc. And that is, the Lord is my strength. God is my strength. Well, how does that work? I think a good illustration would be that of a parent and a child. A dad playing basketball with his 5-year-old son. The kid cannot lift the ball to the hoop at all. And so the child cannot say, give me some of your strength, dad, but rather dad picks the child up, lifts the child up, and the child puts the ball in the hoop. His father was his strength. You could come up with many scenarios like that of parents and children. But so is the case with you and me. Like, Lord, I really can't do this. I'm going to need you not just to help me, but maybe do it for me. And then the Lord says, here, okay, hold the ball. And then all of a sudden, there you are doing it. And I know it doesn't make a lot of sense to you guys, but so has been the case with me, and probably, many, many times throughout my saved life, of knowing for a fact the inability I have, but the ability that God has. He just says, go out there and do it. Okay. And then truly God does it. It's so hard to explain it though. It's hard to even say it without sounding like one of those cosmic, lofty, self-righteous, weirdo Christians. You know? It's like, well, you know, the Lord is my strength. You know, I wouldn't be so awesome if the Lord wasn't my strength. It's just hard to grasp. But the fact is this, even if you don't think God's your strength, He is. And I believe that God uses people who really do know this. Because if you are weak and you know that you're weak and you know that you need His strength, then what you're going to do is you are going to be obedient and faithful to God. Only the weakest people are obedient and faithful to God. Not because, and it's not because it's just wiser to be obedient to the Lord, but weaker people are obedient because that's the only thing there is. That's just the only route I can take. There's nowhere else I can go. I can't survive unless I'm obedient and faithful to the Lord. We see as God spoke through the prophet to Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. You and I will not have any loyalty to the Lord until we know we need to have that loyalty. And just even saying that, I praise God, I'm a weak weirdo. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So God's looking at Paul saying, there's a faithful one. You know what? I'm putting him in the ministry. A lot of times we look at stuff like that and you hear pastors say it and it's like, the Lord doesn't need your, what is it? He doesn't need your ability. He needs your, no, what is it? Your availability. See, I'm so bad at cliches, glory to God. To just, okay, I'm available, whatever. No, He needs to enable you. He has to empower you. He has to call you. And He will call you according to your weakness and your faithful response to Him because of your weakness. Which is really great because a lot of people say, hey, you know, you get involved in the ministry or something. They go, oh no, man, I'm not that strong of a Christian. Oh, good, you're perfect. Come on. They're the ones I want personally in this church, by the way. So I think that God chose Joshua on this criteria, that Joshua was indeed faithful. Joshua knew he was weak, although, in fact, I think part of the reason why this is all being said to Joshua is because he was trembling. It was like the cartoons and his knees were knocking together. As he stood up there, he goes, oh no, I've got to do this. I've watched my friend Moses and I've seen everything and now I get to be that target. You know, and his knees are knocking together and he's trembling and be strong, be brave. But Joshua didn't really need to be afraid because God was his strength. God was with him and God would not leave him or forsake him. What a wonderful thing to know. So verse 9, Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the year of release, that of being every 7 years, everybody forgives their debts. It's what an amazing plan God had for them. And when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, little ones, the stranger who's within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So every 7 years, we're reading this whole thing. Could be everything from Exodus 20, but I don't think so. I think it's Deuteronomy 1 all the way to this point. Read to everybody as a part of that ceremony of release. We see times in the scriptures, I can't tell you, by the way, one way or another, if they obeyed this command. Because when you read through their history and you see the things they're supposed to do, and then you get these hints time after time through the prophets, actually, that they didn't do very much of what God commanded them to do. And so, with that said, I can't tell you if these things were performed on that seventh year, but we see a handful of cases where they indeed were gathered and the word was read. Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. Something interesting is that this is when they built the altar, and half of them went up on Mount Ebal, the other half on Mount Gerizim, and they did the curses and the blessings, and they did that number. But then also it tells us there in Joshua chapter 8 that they read from the law, the entire law, to them. And something happened after that, and it wasn't good. It would turn out good later, but after doing that, and everyone was refreshed and everybody was ready to go, the very next chapter, in chapter 9 of Joshua, we find that a whole bunch of nations gathered together and conspired against Israel. Now we're going to really go for them. Is there a connection between what they did and what's going on over here? I think so. Let's go to the next one. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Jehoshaphat had the law taught and read to all of Judah. And then the next thing you hear is that the enemies all around them feared and trembled. They just suddenly were scared and said, don't mess with those guys. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. When Josiah had retrieved as they was cleaning out the temple, they found the law, and they came to him and said, we found a book. Have you ever seen anything like this? He goes, no, I haven't. And they hadn't. And he opened it up, and he's reading it. Actually, it's the scroll. He's looking through it and going, oh, no, this is the law. And he was broken over this, and he had it read to everybody. And what happened then was a revival. Revival meaning they all came to life. You see, all of Judah was dead at the time, seriously. But in the reading of the word of God, they were suddenly full of zeal, full of obedience, and they changed their ways. They unloaded all of their idols. They repented and were given life. Another time, Nehemiah chapter 8, when the law was read. It was an all-day event, by the way. And as a result, the people wept, they repented, and they worshiped. These are all different things that happened as a result of the reading of the law. Or, you know, I say as a result because that's what I believe. I believe all of these were as a result. Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And that is that the word of God is powerful. See, something does happen when we read, hear, and obey the word. And I think that what we saw in Joshua 8 and 2 Chronicles chapter 17, the enemy responds. We have an enemy, and he's going to respond if you're reading the word. And it might be like flipping out and even trying to make things worse for you. Keep reading. Because as it reads in 2 Chronicles 17, then the enemy didn't want to mess with them anymore at all. And the Lord will wake you up with his word. Bring about revival if you're willing to look at it and allow it to speak to you. And obey it. You know what? This is amazing. Some great things happened to them when they would read the word. And they didn't even have the entire story. You and I have the entire story. We have it all. We have the full gospel right here before us. We have the Savior crucified and risen. We have the Holy Spirit and the New Testament scriptures. No guesswork. Zero on the guesswork. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, do we know that about the word of God. It rips right into you. It tells you the truth. Second Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I just got to say that I don't think this is true for anybody that is sitting here now or anybody that is hanging out with us at this church, but there are some people who actually believe that they can do this walk with God without reading the Word of God. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't read the Bible. Well, I hear it on Sundays. No, I get on Facebook and I see the little Christian memes. There's some Christian things. They're good for you. And I can walk with God aside from reading his word. Let me tell you about the Jews. They were required to read all the law at that prescribed time. And in addition, as it reads in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, "These words I will command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I think the Word of God is important. I don't believe it is possible to be transformed and molded by God Almighty unless we do it His way. And that is going to His Word, reading His Word, and obeying it. God can. I mean, He can just turn you into a different person. He could turn you into an alligator if he wanted. He can do anything to you. You know, so yeah, God can do anything. But God gave us his word and he says, this is how I'm going to do it. And that's very important that you and I understand that. That we don't assume upon his, you know, all-powerfulness and just say, well, God can change me if he wants to, but I'm not going to read his word. Nope, this is how he does it. By his Holy Spirit and by his word. And you and I, we don't wait every 7 years to read it. You guys got your one-year Bible study going on Ladies Tuesdays. That's awesome. I hope that those of you who started in January reading the Bible, that one-year Bible, I hope you're still reading. Now, listen, if you stopped, well, because it got busy, I'm not talking to any of you because I know you're all reading. I'm only talking to them. If you stopped reading and you're not reading on a regular basis, just start reading from today's. Don't beat yourself up. Don't say, well, I messed up. I've got to wait for it to come all the way back around again and start in January again. No, pick it up today. Pick it up today and say, Lord, talk to me. Will you please talk to me? I need you to talk to me. You know, and I found, personally, as I'm reading the Word on my own, because I read aside from all of this that I'm teaching, all the stuff I teach, yeah, I study all that and I read that, of course, but I read totally aside from it so that the Lord and I can just have a private personal time that has nothing to do with any of you. And I find that most of the time as I'm reading that, you know, I'll read a few chapters, a whole bunch of chapters. Sometimes I'll read a lot, and sometimes just about 3 or 4 chapters. But the Lord will just use 1 or 2 verses and all of that and just grab me by the throat and say, this, stop here. Stop here. Let's talk about this. The Word of God is alive. It's living and it's powerful. And you will know God's heart and you will know your heart. And you'll know what to do if you'll just read it. So get back in the Word, okay? Get back in. Okay, where are we? Hey, let's finish this up because we're only going to do the verse 14 to 15. We could just stop it now because we're starting the inauguration ceremony, okay? Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Then the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So God says, all right, now you guys come over here, meet me over here. They go to the tabernacle right there at the door, and then the cloud comes down. Whoosh, and there it is. This is to tell us that God does the choosing. God chose Joshua. Nobody voted him in. In fact, I don't know who would have voted him in. Maybe they would have voted him in. Maybe he was a really nice guy. I don't know. But God was the one who did the choosing. He did the ordaining. He's the one who makes those decisions. Now, skip with me to verse 23. It says, then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, and you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Stop saying that. Stop it. Oh, man. When I was a kid, and my mom kept saying stuff to me, boy, couldn't stand it. And then I got to have my own kids, and I got to hear them do the same thing. Stop saying that. I need you to do this. Stop saying it. Well, you have to do it. I know. Okay, so I need you to, I know. Stop. Stop saying that. Oh boy, I've had my ear to the wall of the Junts house, I guess. Why does God keep saying it? I'll tell you, I really believe that Joshua's thinking, I can't do this. You got the wrong guy. Anybody else? In fact, I know 100 other guys that are like really qualified. And yes, I loved helping Moses. I loved that job. I think that's where I fit the best. But I can't be Moses. No, you don't have to be Moses. You have to be Joshua. And I chose you. So be strong. Be brave. Stop saying that. I can't do this. Yes, you can. I would say that some people might want to, you know, think about Philippians 4:13 at this time, but that would be taking Philippians 4:13 out of context, and that is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? The context of that is I can endure any situation, keep walking with God through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't mean you're going to be a good leader and you can lead a million people. That verse never meant that. That verse meant that, hey, I can keep walking with God no matter what bullets are flying at me, whether things are good or bad. But I think that a better portion of Scripture that we could look at and consider in conjunction with this would be John 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Consider that if we try to do anything without the Lord, we will not succeed. We might succeed in a worldly manner. We might succeed in one thing or another. But as far as what God has called us to, our only hope is to stay connected to the Lord. And it all goes back around to his strength. It all goes back around to your weakness, your need. And it's all about him and his willingness and his delight to use you and me, these weak little things, to bring about the greatest, most incredible God things. Proves he's God. And if we do think otherwise, if we think that we can do this and we only need 30% God as we use 70% of us, I do 70%, God does 30. Or even, I do 10%, God does 90. You don't get no percentage in this. We think that there's some kind of percentage that we contribute to all of it. I'll tell you what, we'll never be strong. We'll never be strong. So may I encourage you in your weakness. Weakness is a great place to start. It's a wonderful place to start. And then just be blown away as you cling to the Lord. And you're faithful to him because you're weak. Oh, God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. You are good. You are strong. And we are weak. Lord, I think I heard a kid's song like that. It's true. We thank you that you are strong on our behalf and that you prove who you are through weak and broken people like us. May you strengthen your church in our weakness. And may everything point to you in your glory. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.